Take your Bibles, please. I trust you brought your copy of God's Word with you this morning. Open it to 1 Kings chapter 12, and let's practice what we've just been singing. We've asked God to open our eyes to see, to open our ears and hearts to understand. May He do that this morning as He teaches us from this portion of His Word. 1 Kings chapter 12 tells us about that terrible day when the north and south divided. We know something about that in our history, and that happened in holy history. The year was 931 BC. Solomon had died, and before his body got cold in the grave, these events were taking place. Now Rehoboam, that's the son of Solomon, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him, Rehoboam, king. So it was when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. They sent and called for him. Then Jeroboam and the whole congregation of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father, his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." So he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, then come back to me." And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant," whoa, don't miss that. "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he rejected the counsel which the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. He said to them, "What counsel do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father laid a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king directed, when he said, "Come back to me the third day." Then the king answered the people roughly. He rejected the counsel which the elders had given him. He spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, I will chasten you with scourges." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of affairs was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the prophet to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now, see to your own house, O David." So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue. Here comes the IRS. But all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Is there instruction for our hearts in this portion of God's word this morning? Surely. We read in the New Testament that these things happened and they are written for our exhortation, for our learning, that we might gain hope, wisdom, and that our faith might be strengthened. I want you to know that what we're talking about this morning is history. I want you to know that you can trust this book. It's accurate and precise. Now, you may choose not to do that. And I say it gently and kindly, but that is your problem. But if you do, you do so ignorantly and arrogantly. This book contains truth, every word in it. The events that we're studying this morning took place in 931 BC. It led to the division of the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes that had been gathered together under Saul and consolidated under David and acted as one unit under Solomon. That period of 120 years, that nation divided into north and south, 931 BC. Jeroboam was a real man. He's not like King Arthur, that is a fictional character. He's a real person. These events truly happened. The northern 10 tribes that followed Jeroboam were carried away captive into Assyria in 722 BC. That's real history. It's documented in the texts of the Assyrian kings, in their chronicles, and in their monuments. That's real history. The southern two tribes were carried away captive some years later to Babylon, about 605, somewhere around there. Nebuchadnezzar carried them out of their land, emptied them from their city, Jerusalem, and deposited them over in his territory in Babylon. Those are the days of Daniel, Ezekiel in Babylon, and Jeremiah, the prophet of God who remained in the land. That's real history, folks. These things actually happened. The great delight we have is looking behind the scenes. Because in the pages of this book, God gives us not only the historic facts that what took place, but he gives us the behind-the-scenes understanding of what caused those things to happen. Our world, its nations and leaders, and the events of every person on the globe is governed by spiritual laws that emanate from the hand and heart of the Creator. We are not alone in the universe, and we are not free to do our own thing. There are absolutes, inescapables, and when we choose a path that violates those absolute goods, we are going to experience calamity. When we follow the path of the things that God has determined and declared to be good, we are going to experience his blessing. That's the singular truth that flows out of these pages and is reiterated sentence after sentence after sentence. When you do what God commands, God's blessing attends that. And God's blessing flows through you to help others around you. When you violate what God says and choose to go your own way, you expose yourself to certain harm, and you expose those around you to calamity. In the Old Testament, there are two records kept of these times. One is in 1 Kings, starting in chapter 12, where I hope you have your Bibles open. The second one is in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles gives us the view of these events from the point of the southern kingdom. It's called the kingdom of Judah because the largest of the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were the tribes that formed that southern kingdom. It was also the kingdom that included Jerusalem and the temple in its boundaries. The northern 10 tribes were called Israel. The viewpoint of the experience in the northern kingdom is given to us in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Now, in our passage this morning, 1 Kings chapter 12 through chapter 22, the end of 1 Kings, we're talking about a period of time that's about 85 years long. In the northern kingdom of Israel, there are 8 kings that are named. Jeroboam is the first of those 8 kings. All of them are evil. That doesn't mean that they're bad intended. It doesn't mean that they weren't intelligent, articulate. It means that they consistently chose to disobey God. And as a result, the experience of the people in that northern kingdom deteriorated. It doesn't mean that they weren't in commerce. It doesn't mean that they didn't buy and sell. It doesn't mean that they didn't have relationships with other nations around them. But it means that because they violated God's law and word, the spiral went down. The judgment from God was visited upon them. The destabilization, for instance, of having 8 different kings from 4 different dynasties in a period of 80 years destabilizes a people. The fact that they shifted their capital city twice. The fact that they were directed by men like Ahab, who were so weak and puny that his wife Jezebel ran him around by his nose. And that filtered down and affected the life in the northern kingdom. God mercifully ended that experience by hauling all of those people away into captivity in 722 into Assyria, Persia. Now, the northern kingdom, all 8 kings are evil. During that same 80 years that's covered from 1 Kings 12 through 22, during that same 80 years, the southern kingdom had only 4 kings, and 2 of them were good, Asa and Jehoshaphat. And those 2 kings, Asa and Jehoshaphat, ruled over the southern kingdom for like 60 years of the 80-year period we're talking about. And because of the reforms that they brought and because of their heart for God, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, prospered and was blessed and was protected and was stable. During this 80 years, we are taught that God rules over the kingdoms of men. God guides the fluctuations of nations, wars, droughts, changes in dynasty are all within the province of God's control. He manages those things in such a wonderful way that while the evil men do what they want to do, God sets a boundary and then brings judgment. And while the good men choose to do the things that they choose to do, God brings blessing and enriches them. And yet all the while, from the mere human standpoint, you don't see that principle working. That is, you cannot just look at history and figure out how this is working. God is the author and the writer and the prophetic forecaster of history. And you see that in these 85 years in this period of time. Several characteristics about the period that I want to note, and then I want to share with you five or six principles that I hope you can take home with you and will be a blessing to your heart. First, I want you to get the flavor of what happened. We've read how Rehoboam insulted the northern 10 tribes and how he spoke harshly to them and how they then chose Jeroboam to be their king. Now, Jeroboam was not a descendant of Solomon. He was not a member of the family of David through Solomon. Rehoboam was the southern king. Jeroboam was a servant. He was a man that served in the days of Solomon. When the northern king, when the northern tribes revolted against the southern two tribes, against Rehoboam, they called Jeroboam to be their king. Look with me, please, at chapter 12, and verse 25, and get just a bit of the flavor of this northern kingdom as Jeroboam institutes and forms a new nation of these 10 tribes. Then Jeroboam, we read in verse 25, built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. He also went out from there and built Peniel. Peniel would be in what we now call the West Bank. It's across the River Jordan on the other side in that kingdom that we now call Jordan. Peniel. You remember that's where Jacob wrestled with God, Peniel. Remember that? God touched his hip and he walked with a limp from that. That's Peniel. Jeroboam said in his heart, verse 26, now watch. Now the kingdom may return to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. His problem is he recognizes that he's leading the rebels. He recognizes that his kingdom is built upon the principle of rejecting God's best. He's leading a group of people who chose him to be king, and they chose him to be king rather than submit themselves to the one king that God had called. He recognizes that he's got a problem. And so, being a smart politician, he does what's prudent, what's convenient. Look. Therefore, the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to the people, now watch, it's too inconvenient for you to go up to Jerusalem, that is to worship. Don't trouble yourselves going all the way down to Jerusalem. Let's make religion easy. Here are your gods, O Israel, pointing to the two calves, the gods which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one calf in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Dan is up near Lebanon today. And Bethel is down close to Jerusalem, north of Jerusalem. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. What the writer's telling us is that it was quite a journey to go to Dan, and people who could have gone to Jerusalem easier than go to Dan chose to go to Dan. Why? Because it was the politically correct thing to do. All my neighbors are worshiping in this new worship system that King Jeroboam has set up. So rather than go back to Jerusalem for the old worship, I will go up to Dan. I'll travel even as far as Dan in order to participate in this new form of worship. You see the danger? When religion is based upon convenience, and when folks offer us a counterfeit in the place of the real, and all of our neighbors decide that that's the thing to do, it becomes the politically correct thing to do. Do we have the courage to do what's right? Just because something's new does not necessarily mean it's right. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. He ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. He offered sacrifices on the altar. He did so at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Can you hold your finger there? And can you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 11 for just a moment? 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 13. Remember, when you turn to 2 Chronicles, now you're looking at these events from the south's point of view, the point of view of the scribes in Judah. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 13, writing of these same days, we read, "And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel, the northern kingdom, took their stand with him." With who? Well, with the king Rehoboam in the south. "For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. For Jeroboam appointed for himself priests for the high place and for the demons," mark that, idols are places where demons are celebrated. You see, there is no shades of difference. It's either truth or error. It's either truth or fable. It's either light or darkness. There's no gradation here. And in the temples and in the system that Jeroboam set up, demons were worshipped. Alternate gods were worshipped. False gods were celebrated. Not the true God, false gods. And demonic spirits were there to energize and to empower and to carry out the deception of the conspiracy. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, where he's talking about eating meat offered to idols? Remember what he said? He said, one of the things that we Christians need to be careful of when we indulge ourselves in meat offered to idols, we need to be aware that behind every idol is a demon, an evil spirit. Now, what we're reading here in 2 Chronicles tells us that in the north, when Jeroboam set up this counterfeit religion, this religion based upon convenience, this false conspiratory religion, we're understanding that not all of the people of the north stayed up there. These dear Levites who were true to God and faithful to God and knew his word moved south and became part of the southern kingdom. Jeroboam went out and sold the priesthood to anybody that had the money to pay. The true men and women of God saw the problem, understood what was going on, and they did what our pilgrim fathers did. They left the lands, the homes that were theirs, and for religious truth, migrated south and took up new residences in the nation of Judah. Back to verse 15. When Jeroboam appointed for himself priests for the high place, for the demons, for the calf idols which he had made, and after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. Those verses are telling us that every individual who happened to live in the northern geographic area that Jeroboam had confiscated, every individual up there did not stay with Jeroboam. There were true followers of God who knew God's word, who loved God's word, and loved God, and they paid the price of migrating south into the southern nation. Why is that important? Listen to me, please. There's a popular theory that still has a lot of followers today. The theory says that the northern 10 tribes of Israel, when they were carried captivity in 722, mingled among the Gentiles and were lost forever. And you've heard the statement, perhaps, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. I'm here to tell you this morning, there were no 10 lost tribes of Israel. All tribes of Israel are still living today. Theories based upon that error would have Christians think that we, the church, are inheriting or living out the promises God made to the nation of Israel, in part because there is no longer a complete nation of Israel. Wrong. False. Members of all the tribes, all 12 tribes, were living in the southern kingdom. Many of them migrated there in the days of Jeroboam when he first set up the northern kingdom because they saw the apostasy, understood the theological problem, and wanted to be true to God and walk in God's ways. So when the northern 10 tribes were carried captivity into Assyria, that did not end those 10 tribes. Members of those tribes were already living south in Judah. Therefore, when the Bible tells us clearly in the book of the Revelation that in the future day, the period of tribulation, after we are out of here, when the church has been raptured, there will be 144,000 believers who will be sealed by God and protected by God from the judgments of the tribulation period. And each of those 144,000 are Jews, not Gentiles. And those that would have you think that they are part of the 144,000, if they are Gentiles, they are dead wrong. And the theory upon which their error rests is confuted in the very verse that you just read. God knows what he's doing. And the true believers in the north refused to be part of that apostasy under Jeroboam and moved down into the south, took up residence there. So that in 605, when Nebuchadnezzar came over and carried the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, captive into Babylon, all 12 tribes were there. And 70 years later, when the first wave of refugees came back from Babylon, back to settle the land under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, members of each of the 12 tribes were there. There are members of all 12 tribes, bloodlines going all the way back to the 12 sons of Israel, living today in our world. God will keep his promises. Just one more idea. Back to chapter 12, please. 1 Kings chapter 13. In the midst of this tremendous problem, when the nation divided and Jeroboam sets up an evil kingdom and causes the people to apostatize, when he corrupts the priesthood and leads the people into idolatry, when he sets up a religion based upon convenience and not based upon revelation, when he does all this, God graciously responds. Chapter 13, verse 1, and behold, a man of God went up from Judah, that would be the southern kingdom, to Bethel, that would be in the northern kingdom. He went up by the word of the Lord. Now Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then the prophet cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, that would be in the southern kingdom. And on you, altar, on you he, Josiah, shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. That would desecrate the altar. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand. Jeroboam stretches out his hand from the altar, says, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord, watch this, the Lord, your God. Jeroboam knows exactly what he's doing. He is deliberately apostatizing against what he knows to be the truth. And there are people in leadership today who know what they're doing. And they are deliberately walking against what they know to be God's truth. And they're leading multitudes to follow them. Well, God's not asleep, folks. Neither here nor there. God's not asleep. And God sent this faithful prophet to say, what you're doing, Jeroboam, is wrong. And I'm here to tell you by the grace of God that what you're doing is wrong, and what you're doing is going to hurt a lot of people, and not hurt a lot of people, it's going to be destructive, and the whole system's going to come down in the days of Josiah, I'm telling you. And when the king responded angrily, God struck the king, and the king says, entreat, please, your God. Pray for me that my hand may be restored. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. Wow. In this experience, you have the explosion of the whole office of prophet. Now, there have been prophets in history. There were prophets back before the flood. Noah was a prophet. Moses was a prophet. Samuel was a prophet. But from this point forward, when the nation divided, from this point forward, you are going to meet a whole lineup of prophets, special men called of God, like this dear man who remains unnamed. And they come out of the prayer closet with God, and they stand before the king, and they stand before the nation, and they shout out the word of the Lord. And sometimes their words are accompanied by spectacular miracles, like this shattering of this altar. Visual signs to authenticate the word of God through the prophet. You're going to meet one next week, Elijah. And then Elisha. And as you march through this period of time, you're going to be talking about Isaiah and Micah and others, Hosea, prophets who wrote, prophets who spoke. They burst into the scene with a word from God, a word that condemns those who are walking out of harmony with God's word, a word of warning to them, repent, correct your way. and a word of hope that although failure surrounds us, and although God's judgment is coming upon us, there is a future day when God will keep his promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's the role of the prophet. Wow. Having so much fun, I forgot the time. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, sometimes we want the quick fix and the easy buzz. Sometimes we come to church and we just want to have our emotions stirred and want to leave feeling good. You call us to sometimes think seriously about deeper subjects. Thank you from this passage for showing us that you will bless and honor those who walk in your word, and that's true today. The nations who practice righteousness will be blessed, and the nations and the families and the individuals who choose to violate your word and ignore your revelation will be spanked. Thank you for the gift of the prophets who came at great cost, many of them martyred. Yet they stepped up and boldly spoke your word, warning those who had erred, calling them to repentance, and encouraging those who were faithful to look beyond the trouble of the present moment and to know that our God reigns and the kingdom of God will come and the promises of God will be fulfilled and this earth will see the word spoken by our God fulfilled, to the jot, to the tittle. Thank you for those dear folks who had the courage to abandon their homes and face ridicule and criticism to go south to Jerusalem to worship the true God in the way he had prescribed. When their neighbors and friends were going north to Baal, at the altar in Dan, to sacrifice before demons and material idols. God, give us the courage to stand for truth and righteousness in a day when it's not politically correct. Give us the strength to pay the price to courageously walk in the truth. Lord, you are faithful. None of these events took you by surprise. You called Jeroboam and told him that you would give him 10 tribes. You told him that while Solomon was still sitting on the throne. None of these events surprise you. You know exactly what's going to happen in the Persian Gulf. You know exactly what's going to happen in each of our lives in these next moments, these next days, these next weeks. The day of our birth is no more familiar to you than the day of our death. You grant us the opportunity to choose to walk in righteousness or to disobey you. You hold us accountable to that. And at the same time, you guarantee that our disobedience will not forfeit and will not keep you from fulfilling your plan. Help us this morning to leave realizing that we serve an awesome God. It is our privilege to know you. May it become our delight to obey you. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. If you are here this morning and you have never invited Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior, we've not been talking about that this morning. We've been talking mostly to folks who are believers, trying to encourage them to understand the God of history and the faithfulness of God's word. But before I dismiss you, if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, let me tell you that he died at the cross 2,000 years ago for you. He took your sins, paid their price, so that he is now willing and able to give you the gift of eternal salvation. Wonderful news. He is willing to come into your heart and to break all of the patterns and habits of sin that hold you prisoner. He is willing to give you the gift of eternal life so you can walk out of this building knowing that you're on your way to heaven because He has picked up the ticket. If you've never made that commitment, I invite you to do that today. And if you're a child of God and you've been yielding to the pressure of what's politically correct, and all of us to some degree have done that, take courage this morning. Take courage. God is going to win. And those who choose to obey Him will experience His blessing. Now, Father, dismiss us to think on these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.